I told you guys last week, Sage done such an amazing job at recognizing us. And I remember saying, I love it and I hate it at the same time. And then the Lord corrected me this week. And when you bless us, you bless the Father. Because I'm here because of Him. And that's it. I'm not here for any other reason but because of the calling of God that He has placed upon my life. And I am grateful for the kind words that you share with Tina and I. And I can tell you that, you know, they move me, obviously. They move me. And sometimes you don't think you need to hear it. But, yeah, I need to hear it. I love it when you guys tell me what I've said or what I've done that has blessed you. I love that. And so, thank you. That's all I can say is thank you. Thank you for giving me the opportunity and the privilege to shepherd and pastor such wonderful people. Thank you so much. There is nothing else I'd rather do than this right here. There's no other church that I'd rather be in than this one right here. There's no other people that I want to do life with than those of you that are in here. You are absolutely amazing. You are an answer to prayer. God sent you here for this hour and for this time, and He has partnered us together. You are an answer to prayer, and I say thank you. Thank you, Father, and thank you, Riverside Church, for your just being so kind to me and Tina and sharing those wonderful words. Who was it that said they wished that Tina would get all, I think it was Alexis said that all the ooey and gooey stuff, she's already got it, right? Baby, I'm the sweetest thing she'll ever have. I'm kidding. Her and I went down to our property in West Virginia this past week, and we worked very, very hard. We work hard here mentally and emotionally, and there it's just all physical labor. And Tina was out there shoulder to shoulder with me, cutting trees and pulling branches and just physical labor. And she's got bruises on her body now to show that. And I said, babe, I have no idea why you are. I don't know why you're here. And I don't know why in the world are you with me after 32 years, you know? And she said, it's because I love you. And I said, well, that's dumb. And she does. It is. There's no doubt about it. This lady absolutely loves me, and I absolutely love her. And I could not have accomplished and done. I couldn't do anything without God and without her. You know, the Bible says that God will give you a helpmate. He has given me a helpmate. And I'm glad she's good looking, too. That makes it a lot easier. I'll promise you that. Anyway. Did that make you uncomfortable? Good. If Angel was here, he'd crawl underneath that keyboard. Amen. Let's see. Worship team, thank you. Thank you for getting us prepared for this moment. Jeremiah, thank you for stepping in. I know Angel's traveling today. He's got training or whatever, and we bless him, and we miss him, but I'm glad that Jeremiah was able to jump in there and just do an amazing job helping us. Okay, so did y'all get the memo that starting November the 9th, we're going to multiple services, one at 9, one at 11:15. Spread the word, let everybody know that that's what we're doing. Okay, enough of the housekeeping. Let's get into the word. Are you ready to hear some word today? Are you really? This side sounded like they were ready. This side here now. You're a little sus. Okay, you are. Okay, good. Good, 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 good. So a couple of weeks ago, we were in the middle of a sermon series called Altars and Arrows. And we've been talking about how God is. Here's how I think it. I think that oftentimes we lean on the church and say, you know, for revival to come to our nation, for revival to come to our country, you know, we want to get all the churches prepared and all the churches ready. And that's not a bad thing, and that's not a bad thought, but I think it needs to go past that. I think it needs to start in the house, in the home, in the living rooms, with the families. It's got to start there. Before God pours out his fire on this church and on churches in general, he's got to be pouring out fires on altars that are in your home. And we started reclaiming some spiritual territories in our homes the last couple of weeks. We consecrated and said, we're going to set aside time to seek the Lord, to pray together as a family, to do devotions together as a family, because I am convinced that if you want a strong nation, you've got to have strong communities. And if you want strong communities, you got to have strong churches. And if you want to have strong churches, you got to have strong families. It starts in the family. Touch your neighbor and say, it begins with you. It starts with you. It starts in your home. It starts in your living room or your kitchen. It starts there. You can't wait until you come to church on Sunday. It's got to start in your home on Monday. And then this is the icing on the cake. This is the affirmation and the icing where we get to come together and celebrate the goodness, the mercy, and the grace of God because of what we did throughout the week in preparation for getting here and worshiping the Lord. Don't wait to worship God on Sunday. Don't wait to pray to God on Tuesday. Don't wait to do devotion on Thursday. You better on Sunday. You better do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And Sunday we get to come together and celebrate all of that. Can you say amen? Amen. But here's what you need to understand, and here's what you need to know, that whenever you begin to reclaim spiritual ground, the enemy will attack you. Anytime you try to reclaim spiritual territory, anytime you try to move in the direction of God, understand that there is the propensity for a demonic attack or a spiritual attack to come against you. And it happens in all facets and areas of our lives. If you ever wanted to start to get into shape, I said this to you last week, you join a gym, and the minute you join the gym, you know, a sickness happens or an injury happens or something happens and you can't make it to the gym. And so, you know, the motivation and inspiration to go and start working out goes out the window and you never make it. Or if you're trying to save money, the minute you start to save money, things start to break down around the house, the car starts to break down, and here you try to scrape together a few dollars to save it, but now it's going right back out again. If anybody's ever gotten into ministry, if you ever try to do ministry, the minute you start getting into ministry, I don't know a pastor alive or anyone who has ever gotten into the ministry who has not had to deal with some type of spiritual adversity coming against them or some type of spiritual attack. And anytime you make a purpose in your home or in your life, we're going to get closer to God. We're going to draw closer to God as a family. The enemy hears that and he'll begin to come against your family. Now, that's not to tell you that to scare you, to keep you from moving to God and say, well, I'll just go with the flow. No, don't do that. You keep pressing in and you keep going towards God. You keep advancing the kingdom of God. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You're looking for things to be added to you, and you haven't started seeking the kingdom of God first. Touch your neighbor and tell them, God's got to be first. It's not necessarily a priority list. It's that God has to be it, period. It's not that I make God first and my wife second and my job third and this fourth and this fifth. No, it's God and the kingdom and his righteousness, and that's it. And then everything else will fall in line and follow suit. And everything that I need, everything that I want, everything that I desire, everything that God wants me to have, it will all come in right behind that. As soon as I start seeking the kingdom of God first. But understand and know that there is an adversary out there, the Bible says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You think he's going to roll over and play dead and let you take spiritual territory and spiritual ground for him without him putting up a fight? No, he will put up a fight. But here's what you and I need to understand. We already walk in victory. He's a defeated foe. He can't win. And so you and I need to understand, however, that there may be some adversity coming our way. I remember a while ago, I took the church in the direction that was to host the presence of God. We were a very organized church, very structured church, and God did a lot of great things in that. And then I went to the other end of the pendulum and said, no, we're gonna seek and host the presence of God. And we started, y'all remember when we were going into the secret place, we talked about the secrets of the secret place, and there was this push for us to lock into a secret place in a devotion. And the minute I started doing that, the very moment I started pursuing the presence of God over everything else, it felt like all hell broke loose in my life, in my ministry, and in this church. And it felt like attacks were coming out of nowhere. Let me just help you out. I learned this when I went through a very strong demonic attack. You'll know it's a demonic attack if it seems like it just comes out of left field and blindsides you. If you've ever had opposition or adversaries come out of nowhere and hit you, you know that in and of itself is a demonic attack. And we started seeing God move in powerful ways, just like we're seeing right now. How many of you are grateful that God's moving in powerful ways in these altars? And our last water baptism, I baptized people who had addictions, people wearing ankle monitors, people who were broken marriages, people who were on their way. One couple stopped by. They was on their way to divorce court, but came over here and got baptized. And I'm told now, after they got baptized a few weeks later, they're walking around here holding hand in hand, celebrating what God is doing in their lives. Touch somebody and tell him, won't he do it? Nah, you sounded way too white like that. We don't do that. Try it again, but tell the other neighbor, won't he do it? Oh, whoa, now you're sounding like a church that I want to pastor. Won't he do it? You got to sing it a little bit. Come on now. Won't he? No, don't do that. Come on, Tish. I need help up here, baby. Thank you, darling. We're not living in neutral times. Families are under relentless assault. The structure of the home, once regarded as the foundation of society, is being diluted, redefined, and attacked on multiple fronts. The family idea has always been God's idea. It came from God in the very beginning. God formed the family unit. But in our generation, the enemy is waging a war to redefine what God has designed. Fatherlessness has exploded in the United States over the last several years. 19 million children, nearly one in four, live without a biological father, a stepfather, or an adopted father in the home. The share of boys living apart from their biological father has doubled since 1960. It's up to something around 32%. And studies show that 71% of all high school dropouts come from a home that is fatherless. Children raised without fathers are more likely to struggle academically, experience behavioral issues, and face emotional instability. America now leads the world in the percentage of children living in single-parent homes. Don't tell me that the devil has not attacked what God has designed in America. He knows that there are churches he can't get close to, but he don't have to attack the church because the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, so he'll go after the families. And if you have godly families, you'll have godly churches. If you have godly churches, you'll have godly communities. If you have godly communities, you'll have a godly nation. I don't have to get Riverside in revival. I just got to get the families of Riverside in revival. If your house gets in revival, the church comes in revival, the community's in revival, and then the nation gets to come into revival. And because I know that, and the adversary knows that, he attacks the family unit. And that's why we see fatherlessness in America. It is rampant today. And you've got moms. God bless all the single moms who are raising babies. You are not only the nurturer and the encourager, but you're also the protector and the disciplinarian and the prayer warrior. And so I honor every mom in this room under the sound of my voice that has had to do it alone and by yourself. I honor you. You are strong. You are tenacious. And you've been carrying burdens that aren't necessarily meant for you to carry. And I want to see in this church, and I want to see in this nation, and I want to see in this community a revival of not just the Spirit of God falling, but dads stepping up and assuming their responsibility and role as being a protector and encourager and a prayer right along with their helpmate. Come on, somebody. God's original design was for partnership, for unity, for shared spiritual covering in the home. And I've noticed over the years as that's happened that there's also been a steady drifting away from the house of God or a church attendance. Now, recently, we're beginning to see a resurgence in the church, namely among Gen Zers and millennials. They're starting to go to church. They're starting to come to church. But over the years, however, there's been a steady decline in church attendance in our country. And I read one study, and I can't remember exactly where it was from, and I couldn't find it again to be able to tell you. But the study went something like this, that when the dads started going to church, then the children were found to be in church longer than if the dads never went to church in the first place. So to all the dads in the room, I applaud you. Keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. To all the grandparents, keep up the good work. This is a generational thing. This isn't just about you and where you are today. This is about those that are looking up to you, coming up from behind you. Can you say amen to that? And so we're seeing a resurgence of the millennials and Gen Zers as they're starting to go back to church. So while the family is under attack, there is a shift happening in the culture. Why? Because there is a hunger that is being stirred up in the hearts of the sons that are being turned towards the fathers, and the fathers' hearts are being turned towards the sons. And so you see this resurgence. They're coming back. They're coming back. Why? Because they're hungry for something real, something authentic, something spiritual, something deep. Gen Zers and millennials are not interested in shallow connection. They want deep connection. And more importantly than that, when they go to church, they're looking for something supernatural to happen in the church. They're not looking for just something religious to happen. They're looking for something supernatural and transformational happening in the church. And so let's not, just because we're going to multiple services soon, I refuse to water this thing down. I refuse to take a step back just so we can get more people in the building. No, that's not what we're about. I know what it took to get us here. I know what it's going to take to keep us here. I know when people walk through those doors, they're not looking for just another religious church service. They're looking to have an encounter with a real, true, and living God. And I want to make sure we're positioned in a place that we're hosting the presence of God, so that when they're coming down Carson's Run Road, they feel something beginning to happen even before they drive up on the property. And so we can't just stand and curse the darkness, touch your neighbor and say, we need to build some walls. And we're not building walls to keep people out. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 4, he built a wall. Now, I want you to understand, give you a little context. Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was not a priest. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. And one day he heard that the walls of Jerusalem, his people's city, had been broken down, and the gates were burned with fire and laid in ruin. And to him, it meant that the people of God were exposed. They were unprotected. They were ashamed. And the city that once represented God's glory now stood in ruin. And when Nehemiah heard this, he didn't shrug it off. He wept. He fasted. He prayed and he sought God's favor to ask the king for permission to be able to go and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And Artaxerxes went ahead and miraculously granted him the permission, and God opened the door for him to go. So Nehemiah left the comfort of the palace and entered the rubble of a broken city, and he began to rebuild the city that was broken down, the walls that were broken down, not just physically, but also spiritually. Now, I'm not going to conjecture with you on how we got to the place we got to in America today, but I know preaching and pastoring today is a whole lot different than it was 20 years ago, even 30 years ago. It's a whole lot different now. And what we once claimed was a godly nation and a nation that feared God and all that stuff, I'm here to tell you, from a spiritual perspective, it looks like maybe the gates have been broken down and set ablaze, and the walls of morality have collapsed in this country. And now we can, as the church, we can hide in the church and stay in our four doors and no more, or four walls and no more, and stay right here. Or we could be like Nehemiah. I refuse to shrug it off and make a difference and do something about it. After all, we are the people of God. We are the children of God. We are God's chosen generation, His royal priesthood. We are, come on, somebody. Here's what I'm learning. You will never rebuild what you refuse to visit. He had to leave the comfort of the palace and to go into the rubble of a broken nation. We've got to learn to leave the comfort of the church. Come on, God is calling His people out of comfort, and He's calling them into commission. I read an article not long ago that seemed to suggest that the millennials and the Gen Zers, when they come to church, they're not just looking for a religious experience. They're looking to understand, what has God called me to do? They're looking for what their purpose is on the planet. They're looking for what has God called me to do. They are being awakened spiritually, and their purpose isn't just to work a 9-to-5 job 40 hours a week to earn an income, to pay some bills, to have a 2-week vacation in the summer, to get to be the age of 62 and cash in a 401k until they die and go on to the glory. They're understanding what I'm understanding is, no, you've got a greater purpose in life. There's a greater calling on your life. There's something greater for you to do in the kingdom of God, and it's not to eat Doritos and watch another football game. Hey, I'm getting ready to preach in here. Touch your neighbor and say, you've been called. No. Tell him, you've been called by God. There's more to you than meets the eye. There's more purpose in you than meets the eye, And it's not just to make another payment or another mortgage payment on a house. There's more than that in the kingdom of God. We've got to learn that it's going to be okay to step into brokenness. Let me tell you something that I love about Riverside. I can look across this congregation and I see affluent and I see brokenness. I see people that got it together and I see people that don't have it together. And I am grateful. I am so grateful that we fling the doors wide open and say, all come. A lot of churches will tell you, you're welcome. Everybody's welcome. Every church I drove by to get here today had a sign out front that said, everybody welcome. And I'm here to tell you, that is absolutely not the case. They'll welcome you as long as you do what they think you ought to do. You think they're going to let a bunch of drug addicts and alcoholics and adulterers and liars and fornicators into their church? Brother, we'll bring them in here and put them on a platform and give them a microphone and say, sin. Now, I'm not saying I'm giving you permission to do all that. You can come as you are. But when God gets a hold of you, you won't stay as you. Come on, somebody. Come on, where are people being transformed in His image, going from glory to glory? You take a look at me now. Come back next year. I won't look the same, walk the same, talk the same, or preach the same. Why? Because God's doing a work on me. Come on, I need every real Christian in here. God's still working on you. You got to... Where are the real saints at that say, I know He talking about me? Come on, you got the next 30 seconds to give God praise and give God glory, because you know and I know that we are a work in progress. Now, you can't rebuild walls from the palace. You got to leave the comfort for the calling. You've got to leave luxury for labor. You've got to leave convenience for conviction. Revival doesn't start in comfort. Touch your neighbor and tell him revival starts in rubble. And by the time you get to chapter 4 in Nehemiah, he's there laying bricks and building walls and erecting gates and all that stuff. And then by the time you get to chapter 4 in Nehemiah, opposition has arisen. Enemies began to mock them, to begin to distract them, to try to get Nehemiah to come down off the wall. They begin to threaten them and do all kinds of strange things to try to get them to stop. But Nehemiah refused to quit. You don't have to turn around. Just take your hand and slap the people behind him on the knee and say, refuse to quit. Too many. Quitting is just too easy nowadays. God, I'm going to preach and get myself in trouble. Let me process this. You know, things get a little difficult and things get a little challenging and things don't go our way. We've raised up a generation of it's just a lot harder than I thought it would be. I don't know if I want to be married to you anymore. I don't know if I want to work this job. I don't know if I can go to church anymore. I don't know. I'm telling you, man, you better stop. You'll have to email MikeDorsey@gmail.com and tell me how horrible this was. I tell you what, just let me preach it. Refuse to give up and refuse to quit. Have a little bit of stickability in your life. And just refuse. When it gets hard and when it gets tough and when it gets difficult, and we think about how hard and how difficult it gets. Nobody's trying to chop my head off. We act like we're under persecution in the church today because we couldn't get on our Wi-Fi at the church. Or the donuts they served were stale. There was a day, I'm being persecuted. Ain't nobody trying to draw and quarter you with horses and chop your head off and throw you off a building. And we'll quit over the silliest things and we quit over the dumbest things. Doriel, I need you to intercede and pray right now, baby. Just, I'd ask Lisa Beth, but I know she's over there going, just say it, just say it. Lisa Beth loves that stuff. Who put Lisa Beth on the front row? She's a bad influence on me. But here's what Nehemiah did. I'm going to move. Here's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah said, I'm not going to quit. And I'm not going to give up. I don't care how hard this job is. I don't care how difficult it is. And I don't care what kind of threatenings and what kind of garbage you're bringing to me to try to get me to stop. I'm not going to stop. But here's what I will do. I'll gather all the families together and I'll give them a hammer in one hand to build and a sword in the other hand to cut your head off if you try to come up. And they were building with one hand and defending with the other. And he stood in the middle of them. And this is what he said concerning those who were threatening and trying to get them to stop. He said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Ho! I'm fitting to preach in here. I'm going to get some things off my chest. There were people that started out in the ministry with me here, and I used to grieve and lament over why they are not here anymore. Why did they leave? I'll tell you why. Because God knew what kind of enemy was going to come against us, and he wanted to make sure he had people shoulder to shoulder with me that wasn't going to tuck tail and run when it got difficult and when it got bad. He wanted people in this church that could fight with one hand and build with another. And the reason you're here and you're here and you're here and you're here is because you know how to multitask with the best of them. You know how to build with one hand and defend with another. I wish I had 12 people in here knew what I was talking about. Get on your feet and give God praise in here, because you're not in here with a bunch of mamby-pamby, milquetoast, weak-kneed believers. You're in here with warriors of God. That'll fight for you. I served with enough Judases who couldn't wait to stab me in the back. It's refreshing to have some people who will stand beside me and say, if you fight for me, I'll fight for you. Here's what I got to say. Darling, I got your back. You can count on me. I won't leave. I've been here for over 20 years. If I was going to leave, I would have left already. But I'm still here, and I'm still fighting for... Come on, I want you to high five everybody on your row and tell them, I'm here to fight for you. I'm here to fight for you. I'll defend you. I got your back. I'm for you. I'm with you. Come on, high five everybody behind. Look, you got to touch people. High five everybody behind you and to, I'm for you. I'm with you. I'll fight for you in this place. Hey, I'll tell you, I got some people fighting with me now. People left out of here, they could outpray you. They could outsing you. They could outteach you. They could outpreach you. But they can't outfight you. Because they could also outlie you, outgossip you, out. And they can run faster than anybody I've ever seen, because once the devil showed up, they was... Oh, that felt so good to get that out. Cece, where are you? Hey, honey, do the Ravens have a bye this week? They're off this week? Okay, good. I don't need to worry about that clock then. The Eagles already lost a couple times. Nobody cares about them. Their season's over too, along with them. See, I like that. I know. I get them fired up, boy. I get them mad because I know they're for me. They'll fight for me. They're good. They're good. They're good. See, here's what Nehemiah was saying. He said, we're not just building a wall. We're securing our future. And I'm securing the future of us the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that and the generation. Come on. I'm protecting you. I'm protecting your children. I'm protecting your faith. And I'm protecting your identity as the people of God. And that echoes for us today. The walls of morality have been broken down. The gates of the family have been compromised and burnt with confusion. Fathers gone. Identity crisis in our country. God, be careful, 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 be careful. God is raising up modern day Nehemiahs, families who will rebuild the altar. And when you rebuild your altar, you'll stand watch over that altar. And you won't do it just for you, but you're going to do it for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. Come on. Touch your neighbor and tell them family defense isn't optional. Family defense isn't optional. It's the central mission of revival for a generation that's coming up behind us. Paul would have said it this way in the New Testament. That's Old Testament. New Testament, Paul says it this way. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the enemy and the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness, of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. Paul is saying this isn't a people problem, it's a principality problem. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. The real enemy isn't your wife, it isn't your husband, it isn't your rebellious teenager, it isn't your employer, it's not your boss, it's not the guy who DoorDashed your food and left it down there, it's not the Amazon guy who didn't bring it right up to the... The battle for a home is spiritual and it must be fought with spiritual weapons. Ask the people sitting on your road, do you have your weapons ready? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of. The devil's strategy has not changed from then till now. His strategies have not changed. He will use busyness and distraction to try to dull the spiritual senses of the home. He'll keep you busy. He'll have you running to and fro. He'll have you going to soccer games and baseball games and ballet practices and church services and rehearsals and jobs, and you're running everywhere. He'll keep you busy. Compromise. He uses compromise to erode convictions that once carried deep convictions within us, and he'll use those compromises and values to erode those convictions. He'll use division in marriages to break up the foundation of unity. Even in this state that we live in, it used to take you 1 year to get a divorce. Now you can do it in just a few months. The enemy is at work. Confusion in children's identity. Spiritual apathy to suffocate the fire that's on the altar of God. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. So here we go. If you're a note taker, get ready to take some notes. I'm going to give you 5 ways how to fight and guard what you've reclaimed, and then I'll be done. Jeremiah, if you want to come, you can come up. Here are 5 ways that we got to fight and guard what we have reclaimed. You started reclaiming altars in your home, and the enemy hates you for it, and he hates what you're doing, but I want you to stand guard. I'm almost done. I'll get out your way. Here we go. Number 1, continue to pray together every day. Praying is a shield and a sword. And when families pray together, they invite the presence of God into their homes. I love the pictures that if you get those devotions at the very bottom of it, there's a little thing there. But I said, I want to see pictures of families praying together and doing devotions together. I want to see that. And we've got them, and I'll get them and I'll put them on the screen for you. Those of you who sent pictures in, if you don't want me to put the pictures up there, then email me at office at RCC and say, please don't use my picture. And I won't use it, but for everybody, I just want it because they are so encouraging. Some of us will say, well, I've never prayed as a family. I don't know how to do it. Start small. Robin, can I share what you shared with me last week? I think, Robin, you shared it with me last week. You take your boys to school every day, and in the car, you do devotions. and before you get out of the car, you take turns praying while you're on your way to dropping them off at school. You start, and then Justin. Good. I love that. Do it in the car on your way to school. Do it. Start somewhere. Just start somewhere. It could be as you're walking out the door and you give each other a little kiss before you leave, or grab your coffee and your lunch out and say, you know what, baby, grab my hand. Let's pray. Father, bless us today and keep us today in Jesus' name. Start there if you have to, but start praying in your home and start praying together as a family. I'm telling you, it will make a difference. Number two, here we go. To write this down. Guard your gates. Learn to guard your gates. What you allow through the gates, through your eyes, through your ears, through your screens, through your conversations, will help shape the atmosphere of your home. True story. Had a guy come into the church years ago, had such peace and such joy of the Lord all over him. It was an amazing thing to witness, an amazing thing to see. And then not long ago, a couple years ago, I noticed that that same zeal, that same fire, that same joy, that same peace, that same energy and zeal for the Lord had waned and had withered. And through the course of conversation with them, I found out that they were just very heavily into social media. And they were caught up in all the stuff that was being broadcasted from all the different news agencies. And it would cause them to, you know, they would read every news article, listen to every news story that came out as we were getting closer to the election. And it just frosted them so much and caused so much anger and hatred and just complete opposite of who they were just a few years prior. Complete opposite. And I don't think they realized when they were saying all the things, and I was trying to ascertain and trying to figure out, how did you go from there to here? And it was because of what they were allowing themselves to read and listen to and hear. That stuff will poison you. You've got to learn to guard your gates. You've got to be cautious and be careful and be critical of what you allow to come in. I know social media is a big thing and we all use it, but listen, when you're reading something, when you're listening to something, when you're watching something, ask God, does this glorify you or does this grieve you? Does it glorify you, God, or does it grieve you? Does this podcast glorify you or grieve you? Is watching the news every day, does it glorify you, God, or does it grieve you? Listening to this particular artist, does it glorify you, God, or does it grieve you? And we get so caught up in letting just every little thing come through their gates, and we wonder why our homes are poisoned. We wonder why the atmospheres of our homes are so cold and calloused. It's because the windows and the doors are wide open to every influence that wants to come in. We let it in. Somebody's got to learn to stand guard with a sword and a shield and stand watch and say, that's not permitted in here. That's not welcomed in here. We can't allow that in our house. And have a conversation if you have kids at home and teenagers at home, and have a conversation with them. Don't just pound the table and say, you're not going to listen to Bad Bunny or Taylor Swift's new album. I honestly don't even know who. But man, some of y'all got in an uproar about Bad Bunny doing the Super Bowl. And I said, this must be an antichrist. He must be the antichrist himself. And then I looked it up. It's like, he sings in Spanish or raps in Spanish. I went, anyway, and I mean, if you're a Swiftie, come to the altar right now and let's just purge. Remember, MikeDorsey@gmail.com. I'm kidding. Take it easy. Shake it off. Shake it off. Was that Taylor Swift? Was that Swift? I don't know. I don't know. Number three. Here we go. Stand united. Oh, man, I wish I could get a better amen than that. Unity is not the absence of disagreement. It is the presence of connection. I'm going to say that again. I want you to get this. Unity is not the absence of disagreement. It's the presence of connection. When I do marriage counseling, which is rare because George is much, much more better at it than I am. He's phenomenal. But when I do marriage counseling, whether premarital or marriage counseling, one of the very first things I ask couples when they come in and they sit down in front of me, I'll ask them, what is the goal of your marriage? What's the goal of your marriage? And they'll say things like, you know, to raise a good family, you know, to be happy, to be joyful, to, you know, to be able to do X, Y, and Z. And they say all those things. And I say, those are wonderful things and those are great things. But that can't be the goal of your marriage. And they say, well, what is the goal? What are we supposed to say? And I say, the goal of your marriage is connection. That's the goal of your marriage, connection. And everything you do in your marriage, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you behave, the way you, all of that should be pushing you towards deeper connection with your spouse. I would go as far as to say that all your relationships should be moving you towards connection. Healthy, vibrant relationships will move you towards connection. And so whenever connection is strong, watch this, the enemy can't wedge a division in there. A connected home becomes an unshakable home. That means pray when emotions are high and you don't feel like praying. I tell all premarital counseling that I do for people that are getting married, never go to bed mad at each other. I love Terrell and Cindy up here. They said, talk about a godly marriage. And I've been married. Tina and I just celebrated, just a couple weeks ago, we celebrated 32 years of marriage. I learned in the first few months, the very first few months, Tina and I made a vow to one another after we stood at the altar and professed our vows. We had our very first argument within the first few months of our marriage. And I knew I was right, and I wasn't going to back down, and I wanted her to know I was right. And I wanted her to understand how right I was as I curled up on the couch that night to sleep. She was miserable that night, and I was more miserable that night. And the next day we got up, and I went to work, and she went to work, and we didn't talk to each other. We didn't have cell phones. We couldn't passive-aggressively text one another. And we were just out doing our thing till we got home that night, and we were both miserable. And we made a point then to follow the verse of Scripture that said, never let the sun set on your wrath. And we made it a point. We have 24 hours to fight. If we get in an argument, we got 24 hours. There's a time limit to your arguments. It can only last 24 hours. And then after that, you got to kiss and make up. And the other thing that I made, I don't care how mad I am, I'm not sleeping on that couch ever again. We will stay up until the sun comes up if we have to, fighting this thing out. And I don't care how right I was, George, I always apologized at the end. I'm sorry. Happy wife. Learn to honor one another in front of other people. Don't tear down your spouse. Don't tear down your kids. One thing my mama taught me is you can fight at home all you want to, but you go out there, don't you ever let them see you fight. You taught us that, Mama. Don't you fight in the house. Don't you fight. She wouldn't even let us fight in the house. We fought in the house. I got beat. Just me. Nobody else. When the beatings came out, it was, Jason, where are you at? I'm outside playing with the dogs. Get in here. No, I'm kidding. Number four, speak truth over your children. You know what we need to get better at doing? Not just with our kids, but with our spouses, with the people that we go to church with. We need to learn to make positive declarations over them, especially your kids. Tell your kids before they leave, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are chosen by God. You are loved by God. You have a purpose in this life. You have purpose on your life. You need to make sure you're making that profession over them all the time. Make it over your home, this house. You know, Joshua said it this way, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Make that declaration. Make it to where your kids hear it, your spouse hears it. I don't care if your neighbors hear it. Let them hear it. When you speak the word over your family, you shape their worldview. Speak identity over them. Break insecurity off of them. If they're dealing with anxiety, you don't just have to shove a pill at them. Prophesy over them. Pray over them. Make a declaration over them. I bind the spirit that causes anxiety. I bind a spirit of fear. I bind the lying spirit off of you. I bind it in the name of Jesus. In fact, I authorize every mom and every dad. I commission you as the pastor of this house. You walk in authority in your home. You have God-given authority to make declarations over your home and over your children. You don't have to just give them an iPad and tell them to be quiet or give them a pill that's going to help them. No, you stand over them and you say, I command fear off of your life right now. When you put them to bed, if they have nightmares when they go to bed, get a Bible and stick it under their pillow before. And prophesy over them and make declarations over them. Speak it over them. There is life and there is death in the power of your. And you've got to learn that you can speak things over your kids. Speak it over them. You don't always have to take them to a psychiatrist and a psychiatrist. And I thank God for counselors. But maybe what they don't really need right now is another counselor. Maybe they need a mom and a dad that will rise up with righteous indignation and say, I'm tired of this devil being loose in this home. I bind you in the name of Jesus. And I command you to go. And go get your oil. I don't care what kind. Get Crisco if you have to, or bacon lard, and put it on your doorpost. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said bacon lard. Don't get olive oil. Save the bacon lard for the frying pan. I'm serious, though. You have no idea how Tina and I, we prophesied and spoke over our babies all the time. I prayed over them all the time. Lastly, and I'm done, make sure you stay alert spiritually. When things are going good, people have the tendency to let their guard down. When things are rocking and rocking and things are going great, we tend to let our guard down and say, oh, we've arrived. No, you haven't. I don't care how close you get to the wall being done. You keep a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. You keep defending and you keep building. Don't you stop. You stay alert spiritually. You keep your eyes peeled. Listen, God entrusted you, Mom, and entrusted you, Dad, with those children. Somebody needs to watch out for them. And what we end up doing is taking them to the schools and going, watch out for my babies, and teach them, listen, the world and the school shouldn't have a louder voice in your home than you do. And I'll die on that hill all day long. I love education. I'm for education. Get educated. But let me tell you something, Mom and Dad, God did not give your children to the school system or the government. He gave them to you. He gave them to you, and he entrusted you, and you need to learn to say, and you need to learn to speak, and you need to become that voice of influence. TikTok and Instagram do not need to influence your babies more than you influence your babies. And we got influencers all over the place out there. Everybody giving a title. I'm an influencer. I'm an influencer. Mom and Dad, you're the best and the greatest influencers your children will ever have. You need to step up to that and take ownership of that and be the influencers that your kids need you to be. Because when you influence them, guess what? They will one day influence your grandbabies. And if you don't like how your grandbabies turned out, don't wag your finger at your children. Look in the mirror and go, That's why I love grandbabies. I love grandchildren. Children, I'm prophesying. I have a grandson, but I'm prophesying multiple. Grandchildren are a parent's redemption. I know where I screwed up with them first two. I can make it better. Shane, we can make it better with our grandbabies, can't we? We know where we messed up with the older ones. We're not going to make that mistake again. Redemption. Get them around and start prophesying. You are the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You're blessed coming in and blessed going. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a Prince of God. Come on, stand to your feet with me in this room. I want to thank you for taking the opportunity to read those devotions that I'm sending you. I'm grateful and I'm thankful that you are taking seriously reclaiming spiritual territory in your homes. But just because you started reclaiming territory doesn't mean you don't have to defend it. You've got to defend that territory in your home. Because I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, if you want the nation to be in revival, you're not going to, a politician won't bring it. Congress won't bring it. My God, we done shut the government down. We can't get them to agree on anything. And we want them to usher in revival? The devil is a liar. It's not going to come from them. It's not even going to come from these pulpits in this country. It'll come from your living room. You hold the future of revival for this country in your living room. Robin, it's going to happen in your car because you keep driving your babies back and forth and you're praying and you got them praying. And Tish, it's going to happen because I saw a picture of your family too. It's going to happen, Tish, because of that. It's going to happen, Tish, because you keep prophesying and speaking over your children. And don't you stop doing it. Don't you stop prophesying over them and speaking over them. And if the neighborhood kids happen to run by, start prophesying over them too. Just think, I want to make sure. They don't do it anymore, but when we was growing up, it's like, you didn't get just beat by your mom and your dad, the whole neighborhood. All the parents took a whipping. Everybody got in trouble one time. Let's prophesy over them instead. Let's speak over them instead. Defend the territory that you have been reclaiming. Defend it. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise in this place. And before I close out this service and get out of your way, let me just say this. I know we're reclaiming territory and I know we're defending territory. But if you have never accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, if you've never made him the King of your life, you can set boundaries, you can set filters, you can do all of these things. But if he's not the King of your life, he can't be the King of your home. You have got to make the declaration. You have got to make the submission. You have got to yield today and say, you know what, God? I want you to be God of my home, but more importantly than that, I want you to be the God of my life. I want you to be the King of my household, but I need you to be the King of my life. And if you've never accepted Christ as the King of your life, you need to do that today before you leave here. And if you've done it and you've drifted and you've walked away from him or you got sidetracked and he's no longer King, then you need to reclaim him as King of your life. Start there first. And if that's you, I'm going to pray. And when I pray and you want to come, I have prayer partners that absolutely would love to pray with you. And if that speaks to you, if that resonates with you, then just get out. You don't even have to wait for me to finish praying. If that resonates with you, just come meet me at this altar. I'm right here. Come on down here right now. We'll pray with you. I won't embarrass you. I won't get you. I'm not asking you to join my church. I'm just asking you to make a declaration. Jesus, you'll be my king, because I want you to be king of my household as well. So, Father, I pray for every person in this room. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I bow, pray for every person in this room. Everyone that's under the sound of my voice, God, if there be one in here today that has not made you the king of their life, then, Lord, let them know that this altar is a safe place for them to do that. That this altar becomes a safe haven for them to make that declaration. You're the king of my heart and of my life. I thank you, God. I thank you for these precious, precious people that are before me today. And I pray that your hand stay upon them and make your face to shine down on them. Keep them, God. Watch over them. Guard them. I pray in Jesus' name. Continue to multiply and bless them financially. Continue to bless their homes in the mighty name of Jesus. Let peace rule where chaos tried to rule. Let peace rule in Jesus' name. Where fear had dominion, I pull it down in Jesus' name. And I declare wholeness and I declare joy in that home in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, for what you're doing at this church. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in these families. Continue to bless them. In the mighty name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Next Sunday, we talked about altars for 2 weeks. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about arrows. And yeah, you got to come back and hear that sermon. And I'm tempted to bring a bow and arrow in here and shoot it. I am. Might do that. We'll see. Anyway, did we give God a hand clap of praise? Do me a favor. Give God a hand clap of praise. And do me this favor. Welcome to this platform one of the greatest men of God and elders, my brother, that we don't get to hear from too often in this place, but we want to hear from him today. He is one of my favorites amongst the favorites. Would you welcome to the platform the one and the only Elder George Torbert.
To God be the glory. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Blessed be your name, Father. We give you glory, honor, and praise. Blessed be your. All of this is about you, Lord. All of this is about you. I want to just thank you guys, first of all. I thank and appreciate your attentiveness up until this point, and I just beg your patience for a few moments longer. I believe you guys are aware of the fact that this month is Pastor's Appreciation Month. And just speaking on behalf of myself and Elder Mike Dorsey, we're going to continue to pray for him. He's out sick today. We just want to, can I come down here and talk to my family? Is that all right? So here's the thing that I just want to encourage you guys to do. Just look at your neighbor and say, pray. And that's all I want you to do. I believe that we gave you guys some handouts regarding Pastor's Appreciation Month. Pray about a love gift. Pray about a special gift. Pray about what God's laying upon your heart to do. This is an opportunity we get just once a year, just once a year, to bless the man of God and his family. And so we want to seize upon this opportunity. We don't want to miss this moment. The Bible says this in the 10th chapter of Matthew. It says that if I bring even a cup of water to one of God's little ones, to the man of God, I will in no wise lose my reward. This is your opportunity to not just sow into the ministry, but to sow into the life of the man of God. And God will treat your contribution as his own. He'll treat your contribution as Jason's contribution. And so any reward, any gift that God is going to give to Jason, you're actually sowing into that as well. And so that's one of the reasons that we do it. That's incentive enough. But the principal reason that we want to pray is because we want to remember how much we love our pastor. Amen? Yes. We want to remember the sacrifice of love, the labor of love, all of the things that he's doing for us. And on some of the leaflets we've given you, I believe we've given you a date of October the 26th. So I'm going to take the liberty to extend that. We're actually not going to bless him. This is going to be our month to gather our gifts. It'll be our month to sow our seed into his life. And November the 2nd will be the day that we as a family, we're going to celebrate our pastors, Jason and Tina Evans. We're going to bring our love gifts. We're going to bring our collective gift. If you know anything about the way we do things in Riverside, so my $5 and your $5 and your $10 and your $15, we sow all of that together as a family on November the 2nd. Is that all right? And so we make no distinction between what you give and what I give. We give it all together as a family on November the 2nd. So I just want to encourage you as my brothers and as my sisters, as my co-laborers, as the family of God here at Riverside to pray. Look at your neighbor and say, pray. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just pray about what God would consider you to do. Pray about what God would consider you to give. Pray about the opportunity that we get to sow into the ministry. Man of God and what a man of God he is. I've often shared this with Mike, and I'll close with this. So Pastor Jason is my favorite preacher because I know his story. And context means everything to me. I've gotten the opportunity to hear hundreds of preachers, got the opportunity to be backstage with some of them. And sometimes people are not living what they're preaching. He's my favorite preacher because I know his story. That adds context to everything that he shares with us. Mike Dorsey's my favorite teacher because I know his story. And it adds context to everything that he's teaching us as well. And so just be encouraged that you get the opportunity to be able to bless the man of God and his family. Continue to pray with us for this ministry and pray specifically about what God would have you to bless the man of God and his family with. November the 2nd, that's going to be the day that we as a family are going to come in and we're going to truly honor our pastor. And I believe that the God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that which we're able to ask or think is going to bless him in a big way through all of us. Amen. Do you receive it today? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Say this with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And Father God, we just thank you right now for every soul in the building. We thank you, Father God, that you give us the grace, God, to bring those words to pass today. Father God, because we live by your grace, we live through your grace, we live courtesy of this grace. We love you, Lord. Lord God, we love this family, and we love, Lord God, how you're moving, Lord God, and blessing other families through this church, through this people, through this Riverside. In Jesus' name, all the saints of God said amen.